Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. It's page 525 if you're using the Pew Bible. That's Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36 through verse 41. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Well, let me begin by welcoming everyone who's here today, and we do have a really good number present. We're glad you're here, and if you're visiting with us, we are certainly thankful for you being here. I hope that you, thus far, as we worship together, you've appreciated and really enjoyed joining in and worshiping, singing these beautiful songs that were selected, and obviously to observe the Lord's Supper. And now to turn to the Scriptures and study, and we hope that if you are visiting with us, you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future. If you haven't done so, and especially if you haven't done so recently, we'd ask that you would locate a visitor's card just in front of you and fill that out for us, and you can hand it to one of the members here, and it'll make its way to the proper hands. But we're glad you're here. I want to single out one visitor in particular for a couple of reasons. Sister Catherine Jameson, that moved away from us. She was a long, long time member of the church here and very instrumental in this work here. And moved down south. We're really glad she's with us this morning. Love to have her back with us. Wish we could make that permanent. And that is a big hint. I've been after her the whole time she's been up here. But anyway, we wish we could make that permanent. But also to continue to extend our condolences. Catherine lost her husband. He will, of course, be buried this coming Tuesday, memorial service for him, and that's why she's here. So if you get a chance, make sure you make your way to see her and also to wish her and the family the deepest of our sympathy. One other brief announcement, and then I promise I'll get into the lesson. Friday night, we're going to have another of our Bible movie and discussions, and it's actually part two, if you noticed in the bulletin. If you were there, especially last time, about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, Peter and Paul will be showing part two. And we had a full house last time, and we'll squeeze everybody in or do our best to. But please do see Montel and Juliet and or Juliet. So we'll have a head count for those who are coming. So if you're able to come Friday night, we want you to come. Let them know, and we sure would appreciate it. Without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. I am actually going to do three lessons that are going to be by the same title, although each of them is going to be, I promise, considerably different. The first two will be very much related. The third one will be quite different. But all of them will be called Dealing with Temptation. They're going to be about 6 weeks to 2 months apart, so it's not going to be the next three Sundays I'm going to be doing this. The first one is kind of just my conclusion, wrap-up. Really, I don't want to say that because it's not in the same sense that Edward did last Saturday night. But it's just some of my final thoughts, maybe I should say it like that, about the nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus. And I thought about this from the standpoint of when we look at the example of Jesus, what is it that stands out in my mind? Now, you may find it strange where I go next with this, but bear with me. I hope it will make a lot of sense. When I think of Jesus, I very shortly think of Satan. That's because, not because Jesus is Satan, but that is because I know that Satan is my great enemy. He is an accuser. He's a slanderer. He is the destroyer. And it is his chief goal to destroy the faith I have. In fact, the faith of all who serve God. I understand and appreciate the fact that 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you want to look at that in verse 8, warns us, be sober, be vigilant. That is to say, be wise and be ready and on guard, be aware of what is going on in your life and in the world. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, as it were, stalks about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is looking to destroy my faith and never stops at that. Every day, all day, day and night, Satan is present, ever present with me, stalking me like a lion. And if you're familiar with that, and I'm sure from the Discovery Channels we all are, how a lion goes about stalking its prey, especially a male lion. And that's why I chose this in particular. Because a male lion can be, he usually just kind of lays back and the female lions go out, do all the work, do all the hunting. But a male lion, especially when he is taking over a pride, can be extremely vicious. And if you've ever seen any of this, and it's graphic, he will come in and wipe out all the young lions, and it's horrible. That's Satan. And when we think in terms of Satan, we think of what he uses. I'm going to single out a couple of passages, not so much this morning as I will in the next lesson, so I'm not going to turn there. But I find it interesting that a couple of times Paul makes mention of the fact that he worries, or he's concerned, if you prefer that word, about brethren. In this case, some young brethren. I think of those young lions again. But some young brethren, and the fact that Satan, by some means, Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he will use temptation, lest they be tempted by some means. He will use that temptation to draw them away from God. Now, you have to understand, if you remember back, it's been now a while, but when we were studying 1 Thessalonians, remember the whole setting there, they were young Christians, but they were very faithful, on fire for God, etc. And yet Paul was concerned because Satan would come after them. And Satan would use temptation to draw them away from God. Notice the way I say this, and this is what I want to emphasize. At his disposal. That is, what does Satan have to destroy me? What does Satan have to destroy my faith in God or to draw me away from God? Well, he has at his disposal everything we desire. Now, when you stop to think about that, as a human being, God has made us, and I'm going to try to work this into some lessons, because one of you in the forgiveness lesson asked me a question in particular about this. So I'll work some of these aspects. It was a very good question. But we do have freedom of will. We have choice. Why then would God make it so difficult for us to exercise that freedom of choice in his favor? Well, it is a test. It is a proving. The whole idea of temptation is to test you, to prove you. It is to see, if you want to look at it like this, it is to see the choice you will make. It is to see where your heart is. Georgie read a passage for us about our faith, how precious it is, how valuable it is. Is your faith that precious? Is it valuable? Is it such that can be, as that passage intimates, tested and proven, and you will still be with God? Satan will use everything you desire, good and bad. And yes, you heard me correctly. Good and bad to draw you away from God. I'm going to emphasize that more as we go through it. Just as Wes read a moment ago, Jesus warned us, pray and watch. Be on guard, be sober, be vigilant, those terms. The idea of the flesh is willing, or the spirit rather is willing. Sure don't want to turn that around. But the spirit is willing. It wants to, it is inclined, it is disposed toward God. A Christian spirit wants to serve God. But the flesh is weak. And that term there for weak literally means it's without power. It is literally without strength. So I want to serve. What is it saying? What is Jesus saying there? You want to serve God, but you're without the strength to do so. Remember in that particular passage, as Wes read, they were sleeping. He asked them to stay awake. He asked them to pray with him. He asked them to support him, and they were too sleepy. Now, as we go further with this idea, let's think in terms of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And I know there are a lot of interpretations about this, but I think that Paul, at the very least, is using an allusion. I actually think he is directly talking about himself. But at the very least, he's using an allusion that does describe what goes on in a human being. Someone called this, in the first place I ever preached, there was a lady that used to say this is the worst tongue twister in the Bible. And the reason she said that, as you begin to read, you see why. But listen to the words within it. My weakness is Satan's advantage. Now think of what Paul said here. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That is, I'm fleshly. And I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. It's not that I want to, is the idea. Now listen to how he says it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, well, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, if you sin and you feel bad, what are you saying? Well, God was right all along. The law of God was the best thing. Now then, it is no more I that do it, he says, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is to say, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here is the idea of exactly what Jesus was saying. The Spirit is willing, Paul says. I want to do right. If I were to ask you, certainly the vast majority of everyone's here this morning, if I were to say to you, do you always want to do good? You would probably have a problem with that question. You'd struggle with it. But if I said deep down inside, if you could choose every moment to do what's right, to do what's good, would you do that? I think most everybody here would say yes. And then if I ask you, have you ever been able to do that? As hard as you've ever tried, the time when you were the most spiritual in your life, have you ever been able to accomplish that? Every honest person here would admit, no, I haven't. That's exactly what Paul is saying. How to perform it, I don't know. The good, verse 19, that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that's what I do. Now I do that, that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that is dwelling in me. I find then a law. I think Paul is saying I find a principle, or something that is true of life, if you will. That when I would do good, evil is present with me, and that's exactly right. You're not here alone today. The Bible teaches us, I believe, we could go to passages to show that Jesus is here today. In our midst, we are gathered together in worship to God, and Jesus is here. I think we could also go and easily see that Satan creeps around in and among us right here. Now, not physically, not literally, but mentally and spiritually, he's here. Satan would have you be distracted from serving God and rather look at that woman over there and lust after her. Satan would have you draw your attention away from the Lord's Supper and think about perhaps some struggle going on in your life and how God doesn't really love you. Satan would have you turn away from God at every moment. That's his desire. I find a principle of life. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's true. If you're a good person and you're here today because you want to be here, when you do what's right, when you really do good, you feel good. You feel good about it. And Satan hates that. You feel good about it and God feels good about it. He smiles upon you and Satan really hates that. He said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? My weakness is Satan's advantage. He takes advantage of what is inside me, and I believe that's what Paul is saying. However, my strength is Jesus. And Paul answers here. He answers his question. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Yes, with the flesh, the law of sin. And I really think that's how he's saying it. I am a Christian. And regardless of the failures that I have had, the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed, I will tell you right now, Satan, I am a Christian. I will continue to fight you. I will continue to oppose everything you stand for in your rebellion against God. I will be a Christian. And in the end, I will be delivered by Jesus Christ. My strength is Jesus. And in fact, as we know very well, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I look at this dilemma here, or this quandary maybe, as Paul is describing that I'm in, I don't want to sin, but I do. When I look at this, I ask myself, is there strength to overcome this driving force within me that is being used against me to draw me away from God? Is there strength to overcome it? Yeah. Not my own. It's too weak. But my strength is in Jesus. And through Jesus, I can overcome Satan. When I think about Jesus, and we've emphasized his nature, his character throughout this quarter. When I think about Jesus, Jesus by nature and character is just strong. When I listen to what the Bible teaches about Jesus, and I realize, and I'm going to emphasize this for the next few minutes to close out the lesson, but in all points, tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You ever stop to think about what that really means? Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus growing, as Wes emphasized, growing in favor and stature with God and with men? Have you ever thought that all along the way, every step of the way, every age of Jesus, all the way up and including on the cross, just like Edward was emphasizing this morning, Jesus was tempted. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. What a temptation that has to be to a human to suffer, to hurt, to want to let the cup pass, to want to not have to go through that, and then to have Satan just keep heaping on you everything. I mean, all of your own desires, he feeds that. Everything that you want, he's willing to give you that. Jesus was incredibly strong. When I say incredibly, no, I believe the strength. But it is at times unimaginable how strong Jesus was. When I look at my own failures, when I see how much, like Paul is saying here, that I want to do good and I don't, how much I want to do right and I don't seem to be able to, and I look at Jesus, he was strong. And I'll tell you something. In spite of all of the modern attempts, and have you noticed how many there are lately? I've been amazed that there's been a rush of Bible movies. I know there is the series going on right now that a lot of you are watching, the Bible. But I also noticed that there's been a remake of the Ten Commandments. I watched a good portion of that last night. And a remake of Barabbas, and a remake of this movie and that movie, and a new movie about this character, and a new movie about that character. And where there was 50 years ago, maybe it wasn't always right. I mean, not accurate is the point. There was still an honor and a respect and a reverence within the movies, within the characters for God. Now there is a humanization. Now there is, and even to Jesus himself, the movies that have come out in the last 25, 30 years especially, when you look at the character of Jesus and you examine him, you see him as more human. And more human means filled with doubt. His faith wavers. He struggles to know who he is and what he should do and where he stands with God. And on it goes. I don't know if you saw this on the internet yesterday, but talking about Easter and all of that. And it said, 6 facts we can know about Jesus. And the article led off It was one of these composite of a number of scholars and so forth. And the article led off by simply saying, and I'll try to do this hurriedly, but it led off by saying, the picture of Jesus we have is normally da-da-da-da-da. And that was the picture you would have of Christ. And then he began to talk about the six historical facts separate from the Bible that we can really know. Because of Josephus, the Jewish historian, and Tacitus, the Roman historian. And he began to describe a Jesus who didn't know who he was, but he had, when he visited the mystic John, a mystic revelation, a vision, to reform his own religion, never to start a new one. We fouled all that up and went further than Jesus ever meant. And it was a list of six facts like that. He was just a normal guy, born in a normal way, growing up in a normal life, and he got attracted to a Jewish mystic named John, who baptized him. That's a historical fact, they believe, because Josephus mentions it. And he had this revelation vision that maybe he should really try to reform the Jewish religion, and people got carried away with it. Modern attempts to portray a weak Jesus, a less than divine Jesus, they stand to the contrary of clear biblical evidence. The Bible portrays Jesus without the infidelity with Mary Magdalene or even John. No infidelity, no secret life, no married on the sly, all of that kind of stuff. He really had this home and this marriage and these children and all of this kind of thing, but he kept that hidden from the world. None of all of that kind of thing. No, the historical Jesus is perfectly strong. He is the Son of God in the form of a human being, and He is strong. Just like the song says, the children's song, we think of it. Jesus loves me, this I know. I am weak. He is strong. When I think of Jesus, I think of strength. And Jesus demonstrated His strength when Satan came to Him. And if you think about it, that's the whole point, is it? Let's just start off. A lot of times, as we see things happening and unfolding in life, we kind of build up to our climax, our apex, if you will. Jesus started off with it. Let's just start off, Satan. The Spirit, as Wes emphasized last week, He drove Him into the wilderness and He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came to Him. Let's just get this over with in a hurry. That was Satan's idea. I'm going to come to you at your weakest point, quote unquote. You're hungry. And the Bible emphasizes that. He was famished. He was a hunger, the King James said. The Bible describes this idea of Satan coming to Him and throwing everything at Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, when John warns us, love not the things that are in the world. And the idea of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that is everything Satan has. And he throws that at you. He threw it at Jesus in the wilderness. When you think of Jesus, you think of Satan coming to Him and saying, are you hungry? Let's look at Matthew 4. Let's just kind of very quickly go through this. You know the story, I'm sure. Are you hungry? Well, aren't you the Son of God? And if you're God, notice how He starts off with that. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You can almost see it. Here's an artist's rendition of it. But if you can see it, I don't know if you can or not clearly, but He's holding a rock to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, you can see a loaf of bread here. Are you hungry? Turn it into bread. I tell you what, man, when you're hungry, and if you ever smelled fresh baked bread, whoo, son. Put a little butter on. No, but anyway. Say, I can see Satan doing that. I can see Satan throwing that at Jesus and using his hunger and the freedom of his ability. Was he human? Yes. Did he have freedom of choice? Yes. There is no temptation without freedom of choice. Could he have turned a rock into bread? Yes. And Satan knew that and threw it at him. And Jesus answered him. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Forget it. Not doing it. Satan says, well, let's go up to the top of the temple. Look down at verses 5 and 6 here. The devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, obviously, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Here he is. And this is, again, an artist's rendition. High up on the pinnacle of the temple. And then Satan said, if you're the Son of God. Notice what Satan does. He uses the Scriptures. He takes something God says and he twists it. Does God say this? Have you ever been down this road? Have you ever wanted something that you knew you shouldn't have? And began in your mind, or something in your mind begins to have you search through what God says? Take a passage of Scripture out of context, twist it around, and you can have God telling you to do what's wrong. That's what Satan did. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because you know it is written in the Psalms, of course. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. You know you can't be hurt. Throw yourself down. Show that you're the Son of God. Prove that the Scripture is right. He used that. And what a temptation that would be if you are Jesus and you want people to accept that you are the Son of God. You want to prove that. In fact, you came to prove that. And you know the Scriptures, and you know not a single bone can be broken. You've got, as a human, you've got to reason. Even if I jump off of this high point on the temple, even if I fall, I can't break a bone because God's already said I won't. I won't break a bone. Satan was using that, and that's the way Satan wanted him to think. Just like he comes to you and he takes something God says about your welfare, your happiness, etc., and he uses that and twists it to say to you, go ahead and sin because God wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy life, you know, see good days and all those passages. Jesus said, it is written. And he answered him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan said, all right, let's just hit at the core. Why are you here? Why did you come from heaven? I came to be king. Remember Pilate? Who are you? Are you a king? That's what I came for. That's why I'm here. I'm here to be a king, and I'm here to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. My position and my purpose is to have a kingdom. Those of you in my class downstairs, we studied this morning. A kingdom that reaches the ends of the earth, that encompasses all nations, all kingdoms, all people. Satan said, you know what? I can give you that. Read with me in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, I tried to find a picture that really displayed this, and I chose this one, though it's not really the best. I started to choose one, and I thought this one was interesting. You can kind of picture this. But Satan having Jesus just kind of look at a map of the world with all the kingdoms from China and the ancient kingdom that would have been there to the Americas. And I was reading about this late last night, but the kingdom of the, I can't even think now of the term they were using. But anyway, I know where it was, in the Mississippian Valley, all along, hundreds of miles up and down the Mississippi, around the time Christ was born, this kingdom in the Americas was flourishing. I can see Satan at all points in between, with all those kingdoms, all those empires, all those people showing him all of that and saying, you don't have to go through what you're about. They won't trust you. They won't believe you. They'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. They'll use you. If, you know, you'll think that people are coming to you and all they want is something out of you. You'll turn around and the same people that honored you will laugh you to scorn. They'll nail you to a cross. You don't want to go through that. You think Satan knew he was going to be crucified? Yes. You think Jesus knew that? Psalm 22, Zechariah predicted. You don't have to go through that. Just fall down and worship me and I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. not worshiping you. And that's where you and I are. Satan uses temptation to draw us away from God. At his disposal is everything I want. He would have me take a shortcut. He would have me bypass God's plan. He would have me not suffer and struggle. He would have me feed the desires of the moment. If you're hungry, eat. God would have me trust Jesus. Trust Him. Trust His plan for me. Trust what He is doing for me as He brings me through this life and makes me ready to be in heaven for all eternity. I have the strength of Jesus. Get thee hence, Satan. I only worship God. You may make me fail from time to time, but I'll turn right back and look at you and say, my King is Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and this morning you're willing to confess that belief, to repent, to change your life,